Now please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. If you don't know where Daniel is, find the three major prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And nestled right up next to Ezekiel, right after it, is the book of Daniel. And today we're going to start the series through the book of Daniel. The title of this series is How to Turn Chaos into Character. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book. The first six chapters have to do with Daniel's life and some of the events that have practical values to us. But chapters 6 through 12 are Bible prophecy. And the book of Daniel is much like the book of Revelation. In fact, you must understand the book of Daniel before you can understand the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation sheds a lot of light on the book of Daniel. And today, I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Daniel Diet. Now, if anybody in this room knows anything about Daniel, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, I want you to know there never would have been a Daniel in the lion's den when he was much older had there not been the story of Daniel in the dining room when he was a teenager. And let's read about it. Daniel chapter 1, beginning there in verse 1, read through verse 18. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now that's how man would report it, but this is what God said was happening. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar didn't win. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Now look at verse 4. Young men. That is a word that means these were young teenage guys, age 12, 13, 14, and 15. That's a word that is used of teenagers ages 12 through 15. Young men without any physical defect, handsome. I mean, these were good-looking guys, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. I mean, they were high on their ACT score, upper profile of SAT. These were smart guys and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. In other words, he wanted to just immerse these Hebrew boys in a totally different culture. Then look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. I mean, they weren't starving either. The same food the king ate, the same wine he drank, they offered to these teenagers. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now among these were some from Judah. Daniel, you recognize his name. What about the next three? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave him the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, the name Meshach. Now you recognize those. And to Azariah, the name Abednego. We call him Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "Hey, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. You give us nothing but vegetables." Now, if you've got a King James Bible, it says pulse. What in the world is that? The word actually in Hebrew is zeroim, which means food that comes from seeds. That would mean fruit, vegetables, and grain. That's what the word zeroim means. To eat and water to drink. Look at verse 13. "Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and then you treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them fruit, vegetables, and grain instead. To these four young men, teenagers, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. In fact, look down at verse 21. Last verse in chapter 1, verse 21. And Daniel remained there, meaning in the palace, until the first year of King Cyrus. That is 70 years later. Four kings. Now today I want to talk about the Daniel diet. You know, I want to say how happy I am to see these teenagers up front this morning. I appreciate Don Allensworth, our minister to students, challenging our teenagers to move forward. Not just move forward positionally and locationally, but move forward spiritually. Because all of us in our church need what these teenagers can give us, the zeal and excitement that comes from a young faith in Christ. And it's no mistake that today we're talking about a teenager who was sold out to his God. Because today we need teenagers who are sold out to God. You know what's been in the news this week? I don't have to remind you. You say, Pastor, did you prepare a message today from the book of Daniel because of the teenagers who've been killed this week with alcohol-related deaths? Not at all. You know that I prepare my messages months in advance. It just so happens that I think God has gotten the attention of every young person and every parent in East Texas. And this message today is specifically addressing this issue. You see, guys, when I was 15 years old, my best friend, who was 16, was killed in a drunken driving accident. He was in the car alone that night. And just by some quirky twist of fate, had I not been visiting my grandmother that Friday night, I would have no doubt have been in the passenger seat of that car and perhaps in the grave today, dead, not ever having pastored, not ever having married, not ever having had children. Because you see, the choices that you make as a teenager have tremendous impact upon the rest of your life. And today we're going to look at the life of a teenager and see the choices that he made. And there are three things I want to talk to you about, because these are three things that everybody in this room is going to face. Number one, I think the greatest trial that you ever face, your greatest trial, is to trust God when your world falls apart. I mean, that's the greatest trial you ever go through, to trust God when your world falls apart. Now, here was Daniel. He grew up a good Jewish boy in Israel, in Jerusalem, had the Word of God, had the temple, prayed to the God of Israel. Suddenly, his nation is conquered by a foreign enemy. He is plucked up as a teenager, put in a totally different culture, totally different environment, different language, different people, different food. And they say, you've got to become a new person. Guys, that's tough. I mean, it's tough when you go to a new school, isn't it? It's tough when you move to a new community. Can you imagine a totally different culture? The only way I know to compare it would be if, God forbid, the communist Chinese took over America and bombed and destroyed Washington, D.C., and they exported some of the finest teenagers from Tyler to Beijing, China. And suddenly you could no longer listen to the music you listened to. You couldn't wear the clothes you wear. You couldn't eat the food you eat. You couldn't pray to the God that you pray to. Suddenly you're made to eat Chinese food, pray to the Chinese God, wear Chinese clothes, and they totally tried to change you to become a Chinese. That's what happened to a teenager, 12 or 13 years old. I mean, it's tough. His world fell apart. Now, the question is, can you trust God when your world falls apart? I don't know of anybody here that's been transported to a different culture lately, but there are some people that you may feel like your world is falling apart because maybe somebody that you know and love has been killed. Or maybe somebody that you know and love has just died of cancer. Or maybe you just got the report that you've got cancer. Or maybe you have some kind of financial problem or some kind of family problem where you have a tremendous decision that you don't know the right decision to make. And it seems like right now your world is crumbling. The biggest trial you'll ever face is, can you trust God when your world falls apart? Let me tell you the theme of the book of Daniel. It's real simple. The theme of the book of Daniel throughout all 12 chapters is this: there is a God in heaven. Don't you ever wonder about it. There is a God in heaven, and He is in control. I mean, even though Daniel was in a totally different culture, different land, God was behind the scenes orchestrating all of this. Listen to me, folks. It's easy to trust God when things are going great. When all your bills are being paid, when your health is great, when everybody loves you and you love those around you, it's easy to trust God then. But you let the bottom fall out, and that's when the trial comes. Will you still trust God then? Well, Daniel did, and you can too. Here's the second thing I want us to see in this passage. Not only your greatest trial, but number two, your greatest temptation. The greatest temptation you'll ever face is this: to compromise your beliefs. to compromise your convictions to be like everyone else. In other words, to do things because everybody else is just doing it, even though it's not your belief. And I call this cultural brainwashing. Now, what happened to Daniel 2,600 years ago as a teenager is happening today to every child, every teenager, every college student, every adult. We have a godless culture around us, a secular culture around us. And you see it everywhere. It's in the music you listen to. It's in the television programs and the movies. It's in the magazines that you read. A lot of times it's in secular education. It's everywhere all around you. And this culture is trying to immerse you and brainwash you and make you just like everybody else in the culture. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was pretty shrewd. You know why? He knew that if he could take teenagers and he could change their mind and their hearts, he would have them for all of their lives. Because you see, guys, the values and the decisions that you make as a teenager, I mean, that's going to determine the rest of your life. And it's kind of scary, isn't it, with all these hormones going on and everything else? You mean the decisions I make now is going to take me the rest of my life? That's right. The bad ones you make are going to haunt you the rest of your life. The good decisions you make are going to bless you the rest of your life. You see, there is a world out there. And by the way, that is why I am so passionate to see that Green Acres Baptist Church has an outstanding children's ministry and an outstanding student ministry. That's why I'm so glad we've got Steve Breed and Don Allensworth. Because I believe that there's a battle going on for the minds and the hearts of children and teenagers. And the devil in the world is trying to capture you and trying to brainwash you to be like everybody else. And the choice is yours. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 2:15 through 17 as it relates to the world. Don't love the world's way, because love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. The world with all of its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Now I want you to notice something. Daniel and these three Hebrew guys, they weren't being persecuted. They weren't being tortured. I mean, they were being fed extravagant food. They were being seduced. They were being enticed. And they were being overindulged. And listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, adults. That's what the world tries to do to you. The world doesn't try to make you be real bad. It just tries to entice you and overindulge you to the point that you don't have time for God anymore. You know what the world wants to do? The world wants to make you so busy doing all the things that the world has to do that you don't have time to get on your knees and pray. The world wants to keep you so busy that you have other things to do other than come to Sunday school and church. The world wants to keep you so busy that you don't have enough time to get into the Word of God and grow. That's what the world does. I mean, it doesn't persecute you. It seduces you. It entices you. Man, this good food, the wine the king drinks, hell, man, let's do it. And Daniel had to make a choice. Am I going to compromise my Jewish beliefs just to be like everybody else in this culture, or am I going to take a stand? And of course, Daniel decided to take a stand. Now, for everybody in this room, you're going to come to some crises in your life, especially teenagers. 3 points of crisis that Daniel faced, the same three that you faced. Let's look at them. Number one, there was an authority crisis, an authority crisis. And you've all got to answer the question, what is truth? What is truth? Good question. Philosophers have struggled with it for centuries. Now, teenagers and children, listen to me. For most of your life, you grow up in a family where your mom and dad will tell you, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error. And usually when you go to Sunday school and church, you're taught some of the same stuff. This is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error. And then when your pastor stands in the pulpit, he says, this is right, this is wrong, this is truth, this is error. But you and I know that when you get out there at school, and you get among some of your friends, and you watch some television and some movies and listen to some music, you have a totally different set of values. And there are forces out there telling you, hey, that's not necessarily true. Why do you accept it just because your parents told you? Why do you accept it just because your Sunday school teacher told you? Why do you accept it just because your preacher told you? Come on! Is it really truth? And today in America, truth has become relative. And that's terrible. Let me tell you what America's attitude toward truth is. This is the cultural attitude about truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth, our culture tells us. Something may be true for you, but it may not be true for me. That's your truth. It's not my truth. And they're trying to tell us there's no such thing as absolute truth. And folks, that's one of the biggest dangers we face today. Because listen to me, the Bible, the Word of God, says there are some things that are true for everybody. There are some things that are right for everybody and some things that are wrong for everybody. There is such a thing as absolute truth, even though our culture said there isn't. Did you know what our culture says the biggest sin you can commit is? Our culture says the biggest sin you'll ever commit is the sin of intolerance. Now get ready to hear more about this. Intolerance. Did you know, because I believe the Bible, and because I'm not ashamed to stand up and say that the Bible says homosexual behavior is wrong, I am said to be intolerant. I'm not a good American. You know why? I have an attitude of intolerance. Did you know, because I am willing to stand up and say without any bother whatsoever that the Bible teaches that abortion is murder, the culture would brand me as an intolerant bigot. And I don't fit in the American culture. You know why I'm intolerant? And because I stand up and say, folks, that the Word of God says there's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else, but Jesus Christ. Our culture labels me as an intolerant bigot. I don't fit in. You know why? Because I'm intolerant. But you know what I'm willing to say? I believe with all my heart there's truth, there's absolute truth, and it's found in the Bible. Now, guys, adults, college students, teenagers, somewhere along the line, you got to decide, am I going to believe the Word of God? Is it true? Or am I going to accept what my culture is feeding me? Same thing Daniel had to choose about. Second point of crisis is an identity crisis. Identity crisis. You're going to have to answer the question, who am I? Daniel, who are you? Well, did you know Daniel's name means God is judge? But he moved to this new culture and they gave him a new name. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all of their names had something to do with the living God of Israel. They all gave them pagan names that had to do with pagan gods. Belteshazzar, you know what that means? That means servant of Baal. Daniel, we're not going to call you by your Hebrew name anymore. We're going to give you a new name that represents a pagan god. But if you'll notice all throughout this book of Daniel, Daniel kept being called Daniel, Daniel, Daniel. By the way, adults, college students, teenagers, you're going to have to decide, am I willing to be called a Christian in our culture? Now, I'm not much of a prophet, but I do want to prophesy something that is going to continue to happen in the 21st century. You ready for this? In our American culture, the identification label, born again Christian, is going to increasingly take on a negative connotation in our culture. Trust me on this, okay? If you are willing to stand up in your school and at your job and in your family and unashamedly say, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a Bible Christian, you're going to be labeled part of the vast right-wing conspiracy, and you're going to be labeled an intolerant bigot. Now, by the way, it's okay to be a cultural American Christian, which is a watered-down nothing, but to be a Bible born-again Christian in America today, you're going to be looked at more and more as a fool. So be ready for that. I want to ask you, are you willing to be identified as a Christian? But have you ever noticed, teenagers, that when you get out among your friends that aren't Christians, you don't really want them to know that you're a Christian. You don't want to be identified as a Christian because you're afraid. You got to decide. Identity crisis. Third crisis. There is a authority crisis, identity crisis, and number three, there is a moral crisis. A moral crisis. How will I live? How will I act? How will I behave? What will I do and what will I not do? Now here's the deal. King Nebuchadnezzar said, you guys come here. I'm going to be your new authority. Forget God. Forget the Bible. Authority crisis. He said, I'm going to give you new names. Your name's not Daniel anymore. Identity crisis. And then King Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, you have to eat my food. You have to drink my wine. I'm your boss. How are you going to act? How are you going to behave? You know what? Daniel had to decide. Am I going to act the way the king in Babylon tells me to do? Or am I going to act the way the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tells me to do? You know why, folks? You say, well, eating and drinking, that is such an insignificant minor issue. Well, Daniel's Old Testament, his Bible, told him that he was to only eat food that was kosher. certain meat he couldn't eat. He couldn't eat pork. And he couldn't eat beef that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. And so Daniel made a decision. No, I'm not going to do that. He faced a moral crisis. Now here we are, year 2000. 2 weeks into the year 2000. Aren't you guys glad that the 90s are over? Say amen. I mean, you ought to get a t-shirt that says, I survived the 90s. Because there were so many dire predictions about all the crashes that were going to happen in America during the 90s. There was the computer crash that was predicted to happen. It didn't happen. There was the economic crash that everybody was talking about, the coming economic crash in the 90s. Hello. Hasn't happened. But friend, I'm here to tell you that while the computers didn't crash and the financial world did not crash, we as Americans are right smack dab in the middle of a moral crash, a moral collapse. We as a culture are in trouble morally, technologically, financially, prosperous, morally, spiritually, bankrupt at bottom. You don't believe it? Open your newspaper any day. And just to prove it, I waited until this morning before I came to church to open my newspaper. And on one page in your paper this morning, headline, 11-year-old boy charged with raping 8-year-old girl. Headline on same page, woman accused of giving pot to 2-year-old son. Any day, any newspaper, any city, open it up. Morally, America is bankrupt. My friend, you have to be under a rock if you disagree with this statement. America is worse off morally today than we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I mean, it is bad and it's getting worse. And in the middle of this moral crisis, we're going to have to stand up and say this is right and this is wrong because we've lost our moral absolutes. That's why we're in a moral crisis. A recent CNN poll given to Americans asking their attitude about the Ten Commandments. 64% of Americans said they would steal if they knew they could get away with it without getting caught. When it came to lying, 74% of Americans said that they would lie under certain circumstances. How are you going to live? School children, when you go to school and you're not under mama's skirts anymore, you're going to find kids that are different than you and say they don't believe what you believe. You're going to have teachers that say the same thing. What are you going to live? What are you going to believe? And guys, listen, it really happens when you go off to college, especially if you go off to some secular college. You grow up believing the Bible and you go into some sociology class and some Dr. Wigglejaw tells you the Bible is just a bunch of fables and myths, fairy tales. You say, huh? You got to be ready. Some of you adults, when you are in a job where you're required to do unethical and dishonest things, you're going to have to make a choice. How am I going to live? According to the culture or according to what's right? Now see, folks, I want to say it again. Your greatest temptation is not to just fall into terrible sin. Your greatest temptation is to compromise your convictions just so you can become just like everybody else. But I want to tell you, folks, you cannot sin against God with impunity. The Bible says sin will always find you out. Let me tell you the modern fable of a rat that decided to chew through a steel cable. You know, a rat can't chew through steel, but it thought it could. So it began to chew away on this steel cable. And of course, his little mouth hurt to start with, but before long, he couldn't even feel anything. His mouth became deadened. That's the way sin is. But then he chewed and chewed and chewed, and before long he saw blood on the steel cable. Thinking in his little rat brain, well, I'm hurting this steel cable, it's bleeding. Not knowing that it was his own blood. And in this little modern fable, the rat chewed and chewed away until it chewed itself to death. And that is exactly the picture of a person who gets into sin. Oh, it bothers you to start with, but then you get used to it. And then you say, hey, this is all right. And before you know it, death. Oh yeah, the Bible promises that sin always leads to death. The Bible says where lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is the Word of God. That's your greatest temptation. Well, I want to move on, number three, to the greatest triumph that you'll ever experience in life, the greatest triumph. And it is this. You ready for this? The greatest triumph of life is to stay pure in the midst of moral decay. to stay pure in the midst of moral decay. And that's what Daniel did. Look at verse 8. To me, verse 8 of Daniel 1 is the greatest verse in the entire Bible and the entire book of Daniel. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. Now listen to me, teenagers, college students, adults, children. I'm going to ask you today to do something highly intelligent. I'm going to ask you to dare to be a Daniel. To dare to stand up in the face of our godless culture and say, I will not defile myself. I will say no to sin. I won't go along with the crowd. I'm willing to be different. Dare to be a Daniel. Now, Daniel had learned all of his life, don't eat pork. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so Daniel said, okay, I'm not going to defile myself. Now, you need to make that same decision also. Let me tell you what will happen when you make that decision to be a Daniel. Number one, it will be a hard decision. I promise, it'll be hard. You know why? I'll tell you why it's a hard decision. Because of peer pressure. All these other teenagers, they were eating the king's food. They were drinking the king's wine. And Daniel was willing to be different. It's tough. Peer pressure. I know what it is. Teenagers, it's tough, isn't it? Teenagers, here you are out in some pasture. There's a bonfire going on. Somebody brings out a keg or brings out a bottle, starts passing around alcohol or passing around a joint, and there you are standing with your friends, and they each take a swig or they each take a puff, and they hand that bottle to you or they hand that joint to you, and everybody looks at you. What are you going to do? Your choices are simple. You're either going to dare to be a Daniel and say, no, I'm not going to do that. The Bible says it's wrong. It's illegal according to the law, and I'm not going to defile myself. Now, kids, if you do that, let me promise you what's going to happen. Your friends are going to look at you, and they're going to make fun of you. Bark, bark, bark. Chicken. Come on. Don't you have any guts? Come on. Everybody's doing it. Come on. Listen to me, teenagers. It takes 1,000 times more guts to go against the flow and say no than it does to go along with what everybody else is doing. And you know what? You'll be alive the next day. And you'll be able to look at yourself in the eyes for the rest of your life and say, you know what? I did the right thing. I refused to defile myself, even though everybody else was. What about the way everybody's talking? I mean, you hear the S word and the F word everywhere, don't you? Everybody's talking that way. Your friends are talking that way. But when you decide you're not going to talk that way, you're going to keep your vocabulary clean, you're made fun of. You know what profanity is? Profanity is the attempt of a weak mind to express itself forcefully. And come on, kids, be smarter than that. You don't need profanity, even though everything you listen to on the radio and in movies and television, they're spouting it out. Will you say, I'll dare to be a Daniel, and I will not defile my mouth by the language I use? Kids, everybody else at school is cheating, huh? They're downloading research papers off the internet. They're getting tests from people who've already taken them so they can see what's on the test. They're copying everybody else's work. They're taking shortcuts. Everybody else is doing it. Will you dare to be a Daniel? And will you say, I will not defile myself? And teenagers, will you say no to premarital sex? Girls, one of the most precious things you can give to your husband is your virginity, your virtue. And will you say, girls and guys, I will not defile myself, even though everybody else seems to do it? And folks, it is everywhere else. Will you say, I will dare to be a Daniel? And I just want to tell you, kids, when you make a decision to do that, you're going to be different. Daniel was different. You're going to be different. But under God, you're going to be right. And they're going to be wrong. Girls, sometimes these girls that are sort of loose and lose their virginity, they may kind of laugh at you and sort of make fun of you girls that are pure. But in your mind, I just want you to think this, girls. When you think about that girl, you look at her. You don't have to say it out loud, but this is what I want you to think. I want you to think, you know, I can become like you are anytime I want to, but you never again can become like me. Dare to be a Daniel. It's a hard decision. I wish some of these kids this week have made the right choice, don't you? Your life would be a whole lot less whole lot less messed up and complicated than it is right now. Number two, it will be an honored decision. I'm sorry, number two, it'll be a humble decision. Humble decision. In other words, I want you to see the way Daniel did it, teenagers. He wasn't obnoxious about it. He wasn't braggadocious about it. He didn't say, I'm not eating king's food. I'm not drinking wine. He humbly requested that he would not defile himself. And he didn't make a big deal out of it. He wasn't judgmental. He wasn't critical. He just said, for me, I'm not going to do it. And teenagers, that's the attitude you need to have. As for me, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself. It was a humble decision. And then number three, it will be an honored decision. God will always honor that kind of decision. After 10 days of eating that kind of food, those guys looked wonderful. I mean, they looked so handsome and strong and healthy. By the way, I just got to put this in as a parenthesis for some of you who may be interested. I never heard this before, but in 1992, I was reading Daniel chapter 1, wanting to lose a little weight. And so you know what I did? I went on the Daniel diet. I'd never heard of it before or since. I guess I coined that phrase. The Daniel diet is when for 10 days, that's the period, you eat nothing but zeroim, fruit, vegetables, grains. Just means you don't eat meat, you don't eat dairy products, you don't eat sweets, drink water. And it's amazing what happens after 10 days of doing that. I've done it many times through the years. In fact, I'm just now coming out of 10 days after all that holiday feasting on a Daniel diet. Today's the last day of it. I have lost 10 pounds, feel great. You know, but the reason you go on the Daniel diet is not for health reasons. It is a form of a fast. And a fast is always positive because it puts you in touch with God and always reminds you of why you're eating or not eating a certain way. By the way, I'd like for somebody in our church who is a physician or somebody who's in the healthcare field, interested in nutrition, I want you to write a book called The Daniel Diet, all right? I'll help you with a Bible chapter on it. You write a book on it. I think it'll sell more copies than Sugar Busters and Dr. Atkins' diet. And we'll take the profit from that book and put it on the new building. Amen? I mean, it's a good thing to do. But the reason to do that, the reason to do it is not because of just health reasons. It was a spiritual commitment for Daniel. But watch this. God honored Daniel. He became an interpreter of dreams. Later on in his life, listen, later on in his life when he was thrown into the pit of lions, God shut the mouths of the lions. Now listen to me, kids. When he was a teenager, if Daniel had not shut his mouth to the food and wine of the king, I believe God would not have shut the mouths of the lions later in his life. In other words, if there wasn't the story of Daniel in the dining room, there wouldn't have been the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or it would have been a short story, belch. Listen to me. The decisions you make about the small matters of your life pay off great dividends in your future. The bad choices you make lead to mega miseries. But the correct and good and right and noble and pure choices that you make lead to mega blessings. And here's the last thing I want to say. If you make the choice to be pure, God will give you the power to stay pure. But it's your choice. Have y'all ever seen any of those beautiful soaring redwood trees out into the California forests? There was one particular redwood tree just this past year that had been standing there, they estimate, for over 400 years. It had survived storms, lightning, earthquake, forest fires, but suddenly this great, huge redwood tree came crashing to the floor of the forest. And they wondered what happened. They cut into that redwood tree, and they found that it was not the earthquakes or the storms. It was the tiny little beetles that had gotten in the heart of that great tree and had eaten out the heart of that tree. Teenagers, in the scope of the whole Christian life, I'll agree that eating and drinking and some of those things, they are relatively insignificant. But if you make the wrong choices about those are like beetles that will get into your heart and you'll experience a spiritual collapse. And God says, you be faithful to me in the little choices of life and I will honor you and I'll be faithful to you. Let's pray together. Right now, without any apology whatsoever, I'm going to call upon some children, some teenagers, some college students, some adults, to say this morning, in the midst of such a godless culture in which we live, and the fact that I don't even think it's all that godly shows me how deeply I've sunk into it. Because we live in such a godless culture, I'm going to dare to be a Daniel. And today before God, I make this commitment. And would you repeat these words silently after me? I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. I will make the right choices. I believe your word is truth, God, even though my culture doesn't. And I will follow and obey you. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Now, Father, I know that sometimes decisions are made in the emotion of a moment, that people often walk out of a room and forget it. But, dear God, with all the unction in my heart, I pray that today, especially these precious teenagers, that they will make decisions today that will last the rest of their lives. And Lord, for those that have already blown it, really, Lord, even for those that have blown it sexually, morally, I know, Lord, that you allow U-turns. And I know, Lord, you allow people to come back to you and you start with right where they are at that moment. And I pray that even those kids can draw a line in the sand today and step across it and say, from this day on, I will not defile myself. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about Daniel and about purity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.